I know several people are guests with us today, and so this will be probably your first time to be with us in the study of the life of King David, the man after God's own heart. And we're looking at another chapter that God's Holy Spirit has shown us concerning the heart of David, which really reflected the heart of God. And today we're looking at an example of David's desire to show mercy. Will you look at 2 Samuel chapter 10, please, at verse 1. It happened after this that the king of the people of Ammon died, and Hanun, his son, reigned in his place. Now watch this characteristic concerning the heart of David in verse 2. Then David said, I will show kindness to Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father has shown kindness to me. So David sent by the hand of his servants to comfort him concerning his father. And David's servants came into the land of the people of Ammon. One of the toughest theological questions for serious students of the Bible is this. Does every man have a choice concerning the saving mercy of God? Does every person who's in this place today have a choice to receive God's mercy? If you have followed contemporary Bible teaching today, you know that there are a large number of preachers and writers who insist that man's personal salvation is based exclusively upon God's election or God's choice of men. The Bible does teach that God chose men for himself before the foundation of the world. And so there are many teachers today who say that man doesn't have a choice. That's called the doctrine of Calvinism. Rigid Calvinism believes in the total depravity of men, which means that a man is incapable of making any kind of choice until God regenerates him. He can't choose to believe. He can't choose to receive God's mercy. Rigid Calvinism believes in unconditional election, that God chose people for himself unconditionally before the foundation of the world. And if he didn't choose you, you don't have an opportunity for God's mercy. And this kind of Calvinism believes in limited atonement, and I think that's the worst part of this doctrine, that when Jesus died for sins, he did not die for all people. He only died for the elect. Rigid Calvinism teaches irresistible grace, that God marks out a man for his grace. That man can't respond, he can't reject, he can't receive. God's grace to that man is a certainty. It's rigid, nailed down. And rigid Calvinism teaches the perseverance of the saints, which the Bible also teaches, that once you become a believer, a saint, you will forever be a child of God. So if you believe in the doctrine of Calvinism, especially the very strict, hardcore doctrine of Calvinism, if someone in your family or this community has not been elected by God, there really is no point in witnessing to him concerning the good news, because he couldn't be saved anyhow. In response, I want to say my own personal testimony, or my own conviction after a lifetime of serious Bible study, is that God gives every man a choice concerning his personal salvation. The final revelation of God's saving word, the last book of the Bible, ends with a loving, authentic invitation to all human sinners, whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. And I believe that Christ, my Savior, wants me to tell every person about the good news of his vicarious death for sinners and his resurrection so that men could have eternal life. I believe what Simon Peter wrote, that God is not willing for any man to perish. I agree with the Apostle Paul. I'm convinced by his words in 1 Timothy 2 that God wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. I love what Jesus said in John chapter 12 when he said, if I'm lifted upon the cross, I will draw all men unto myself, meaning he would die for all men. And Hebrews chapter 2:9 surely nails this down. that Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. Limited atonement is a false doctrine. I would go so far as to say it's a demonic doctrine to say that Jesus did not die for all sinners. And I confess in my mind today as I introduce this topic that my mind isn't big enough to understand or to grasp the doctrine of God's election and man's freedom to choose. I can't put that together in my mind, but I believe both announcements of God's saving word, that God chose people for himself and God gives people the opportunity to receive his mercy. Today, the Holy Spirit demonstrates to us from the life of David that there are serious consequences for the human sinner who despises God's generous offer of saving grace. Because David was a man after God's own heart, he now reached out to the new king of Ammon. Ammon was an enemy of Israel, an enemy of the Lord. And David reached out to that man at a time of death and sorrow and crisis. And it's an example of the fact, folks, that God's heart reaches out to his enemies. As Paul said, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I'm so thankful to know today that the God of this Bible, the God, the creator God of this universe, has a heart that's reaching out to people. He, as Jesus said, I want to gather you to myself as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But because the Ammonites responded with contempt to David's offer of kindness, David and his armies turned against them with immediate vengeance and death. And this is a demonstration of the fact that God's wrath is the dreadful, inescapable destiny of the human sinner who despises and rejects Jesus Christ's vicarious love. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 makes it so strong that if a man does not submit to the gospel of Christ, he's destined to fearful judgment and wrath. And I want to admit this morning, friends, as a preacher, as an evangelist, as a witness for Christ, I really don't like to say that. But the Bible says it over and over, that if a man does not receive the mercy of Christ, he'll experience the wrath of God forever. I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10. This is probably one of the most powerful statements relative to the wrath of God for people who reject his mercy. Please look at Hebrews chapter 10 at verse 26. And this is talking to people who willfully turn away from the cross. They turn away from the blood of Christ. They reject the name of the Savior. And listen to the plight. Chapter 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully, that's referring to the willful sin of turning away from Christ, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of God, of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, and again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. For the people of Ammon, it was a fearful thing to fall into the hands of King David and his armies. And for someone who despises or rejects the mercy of God, there's vengeance and judgment, and as John the Baptist said, wrath forever in the lake of fire. Now, folks, we may not like this straightforward information, but we should appreciate the fact that God's word has clearly presented his case. He's made it so plain. Men have a choice to receive the mercy of Christ poured out at the cross when he shed his blood, to ignore it or to reject it. I pray and I trust that all of us in this place today have made that choice. Let's look at David's loving comfort to the king of Ammon, verses 1 and 2. The comfort, the kindness that he wanted to express to the king was really from the heart of God. Folks, this is the passionate heart of God. He wanted to show goodness and kindness. When I read that and pondered that for our message today, I wondered in my mind, how could David, the king of Israel, comfort the unbeliever, the king of Ammon? And the answer has to be very obvious. David knew that this man could only be comforted at this time of sorrow if he came to an understanding, a knowledge of the Savior, the shepherd. Remember, David's the one who said, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my Savior." Jesus Christ is a good shepherd who laid down his life for sinners. And the only way that this king could come to understand comfort at this time from King David would be to believe also in the Lord the shepherd. Put yourself in David's place as the new king of Israel. It's announced to you that the king of Ammon, by the way, a persistent pagan enemy of Israel, the king of Ammon has died. You, David, the king, are a believer in the Savior shepherd. What words of comfort will you send to the unsaved son of the king of Ammon? Folks, that would be comparable to the death of Saddam Hussein, for example. If you had the chance to witness to Saddam Hussein, what good news would you have to offer to him? When I pray for lost people, I pray for him and for Bin Laden. What good news would you have to offer to these evil men? The only good news would be if they could come to know the Savior, the shepherd. Are you aware of the fact that David wrote a psalm, Psalm 22, which was a revelation concerning the vicarious death of God's Son? I'll not take the time to read that psalm this morning, but it begins with these words, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Those were prophetic words written by David concerning the suffering of the Savior. They referred to David's own suffering, but also the ultimate suffering of Christ. And when Jesus was on the cross, he quoted those words from Psalm 22. So when David sends comforters to the king of Ammon, he knew that the king of Ammon needed to know the love of the Savior. That's what he needed to know. And folks, I know I'm talking to serious Christians. One of the things that just delights me is that the believers of this church are witnessing people. The believers of Living Hope Church have a desire to share the gospel with the people around us. And it's so encouraging to know that, because that's what a local church is for, that we might come here and fellowship and grow in the Word and then go out into our community and witness to the lost people. And that's what Living Hope Church is all about. But folks, be reminded this morning again, as David wanted to comfort a pagan king who was an enemy of God, the only comfort he could give to that king was if he could help that king to come to understand the shepherd, the Savior. And the only comfort that you and I have to share with people day after day during the days of this week is to tell them about Jesus Christ, our shepherd, our Savior. Paul's testimony is so practical for you and me today. When he wrote to the Corinthians, he said, "I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ crucified." Wherever Paul went after his conversion for 30, 35 years, every place he went, whether it was before a king or soldiers or fellow prisoners or religious leaders, wherever Paul went, his message was Jesus Christ crucified. That's our message. He said, "I presented you to you the gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." He said, "This is my message. If this is the power of God unto salvation, and if someone will take a hold of that gospel," he said, "he's saved forever." That's our message. And I remind you this morning that Paul himself tells us that God has made you and me to be ambassadors in this world with that message. It's an astonishing thing to read the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 and to realize that God has literally entrusted to me and to you as a believer the saving word of reconciliation. That's what David had to share. That's the kindness and the comfort. And That's the heart of God. That was the heart of David that he wanted to share with this new king who would take his father's place. The saving message of the shepherd. Now look, if you will, in your Bible, beginning at verse 3, and notice how those people responded to the message. With misrepresentation, unbelief, and disrespect. Look at verse 3. And the princes of the people of Ammon said to Hanan, their lord, do you think that David really honors your father because he sent comforters to you? Has David not rather sent his servants to you to search the city, to spy it out, and to overthrow it? Therefore Hanan took David's servants, shaved off half of their beards, cut off their garments in the middle at their buttocks, and sent them away. When they told David, he sent to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, wait at Jericho until your beards have grown, and then return. Now that event took place 1,000 years before Jesus came to the earth. But that event shows the heart of unsaved men living at that time, but also living in our time. The Bible says the heart of a man, a natural man, until he's saved, is deceitful. It's incurably wicked. And this event from the life of David clearly shows us the heart of natural sinners living in our community when they hear of God's mercy. They misrepresent it, they refuse to believe, and they have disrespect for the Savior. David's loving intention was despised, and it was hated, it was impugned. Friend, can you remember a time when you wanted to help someone, and they maligned your motives? Let's take, for example, you wanted to witness to someone. Maybe it's someone in your family or someone you worked with. And in your heart, you have a strong compassion for that person. You want them to experience the kindness, the saving kindness of the Lord. And so you've carefully witnessed to them, and they misunderstood, they misrepresented, they rejected what you had to say. They accused you of intruding and being a troublemaker. That's what was happening to David. I want to tell you, one of the greatest disappointments for me in the ministry is to see people turn away from the Word of God. And I think since Living Hope Church has been here during these 12 years, it's really a disappointment to know of people who've come in and have heard the gospel and they've listened and eventually they've run away, they've turned away. And I know that's going to happen. I know people sometimes will come to a church because it's in their community. It's attractive, they know some of the people, and they come, they begin listening and hearing the word and seemingly appreciating it, but after a while they reject it, and they reject it because of sin in their life and because they don't believe the message that we're teaching. To me, that's a deep disappointment to see someone turn away from the truth of the gospel, from the Word of God. Because, folks, there is no other way to be saved except Jesus Christ. And if people turn away from me because they don't like me, that's fine. But if they turn away because they don't like the message of the gospel, that is a great disappointment. That's what happened to David. And David's messengers of comfort were cast out and they were disgraced. That scene seems kind of humorous, doesn't it, when you read that? I'm glad that didn't happen up in northern Wisconsin. Have your beard shaved off and your clothing cut off to your buttocks. Be pretty cold walking around like that. But in biblical terminology, according to the prophet Isaiah, this was utmost shame. Isaiah said this was an act of great disgrace for these people. And rather than bowing to David's Savior, Lord, in humbleness and in confession of sins, they maligned David's ambassadors, and they said, these men are evil spies. Have you ever thought that through when you look at this kind of information in the Bible? Why are biblical Christians despised? In America, everything is to be tolerated today, and the media is calling for tolerance of everything except Jesus Christ and His gospel. Why didn't these people from Ammon just ignore the offer of kindness? Why did they have to put these people to shame? And it makes me wonder, why do people despise the name of Jesus and the cross and the gospel? You see, the Lord said it's going to be that way. He said, I came to bring about division. He said, men will either be for me or be against me. There's no neutrality concerning Christ. When someone hears the saving gospel of Christ, you can't be neutral about that. You can't even be indifferent concerning the gospel. You either decide for him or against him. And I know that the people in this church family today have decided for him. And we would say with Simon Peter, unto us who believe, he is precious. We love him because he first loved us. We receive him. We receive his mercy. The third thing I'm impressed with in this story is the determined hostility against the messengers of the Lord. Just look at verse 6 and notice their resolute determination to reject God's mercy. When the people of Ammon saw that they had made themselves repulsive to David, the people of Ammon sent and hired the servants of Beth-Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers. Now notice, this is not a small skirmish. 20,000 foot soldiers. And from the king of Maacah, 1,000 men. And from Ishtob, 12,000 men. Now when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the army of the mighty men. Then the people of Ammon came out and put themselves in battle array in the entrance of the gate, and the Syrians of Zobah, Beth-Rehob, Ishtob, and Maacah were by themselves in the field. Their hostility is just not nominal. And I was reminded when I saw that that in the New Testament, Jesus quite often spoke stories such as this to show the bitter hostility that people would have toward him. I want us to read one of them. Turn to Luke chapter 20, please. And just notice a comparison. The hostility they had toward David and his men is an example of the hostility that the world had for Jesus when he came. It's Luke chapter 20, and look at verse 9, please. Then he began to tell the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard, leased it to vine dressers, and went into a far country for a long time. Now it's Luke 20, now verse 10. Now at vintage time he sent a servant to the vine dressers that they might give him some of the fruit of the vineyard, but the vine dressers beat him. Notice this kind of response. They beat him, sent him away empty-handed. Again he sent another servant, and they beat him also, treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty-handed. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him and also cast him out. Look at this carefully. This is Jesus' statement concerning how people respond to him. Verse 13, then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. That's God sending Jesus. Probably they will respect him when they see him. How did the world respond? How does the world respond? Verse 14. But when the vine dressers saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. That's how they treated Jesus. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. They not only disgraced his messengers, but they gathered a vast army to fight against David and his nation. Jesus is saying that it's impossible for sinful men to be casual when God reaches out to them with saving love. This intensified assault against David was a forceful indicator concerning the evil heart of the people of Ammon. They did not take a lukewarm stance against David and his Savior God. And again, I say, why didn't they just ignore that offer of mercy? All through Scripture, God is pointing to the fact that man is hateful, hostile toward him. And unless God changes the heart of a man, that man will live and die as an enemy of the Lord and will not receive God's mercy. Can you see the comparison? The fierce determination of the Ammonites and the Syrians to destroy David was actually a bitter preview of the world's resolve to destroy King Jesus when he would come to the world. And friends, if you think my conclusion is too severe, then you take the time to read Luke chapter 23 and see how people responded when Jesus stood before the crowds and the religious leader and Pontius Pilate. And they cried out, "Away with him! Crucify him! We'll not have this man!" And the Bible says it's that severe determination of the evil heart of a sinner that must be conquered. And only the gospel is powerful enough to conquer that. When I witness to an unbeliever, friends, I need to realize that deep in his heart, he's not nominal about sin and he's not nominal about the Savior, because he still has an evil heart. He hates God. When we talk to lost people, we need to realize we're talking to people who hate God and hate his Son and hate the name of Jesus, hate the revelation of Scripture. And we must witness to them, brothers and sisters, with the realization that only the saving gospel is powerful enough to bring about the miracle of conversion and new birth. But it can do it. It did it for us. It's the gospel that converted us. Well, this chapter describes the inevitable consequences from the Savior. Start at verse 9 and follow, please. Notice the consequences for men who reject God's mercy. When Joab saw that the battle line was against him, before and behind, he chose some of Israel's best and put them in battle array against the Syrians. Now, Joab is the commander-in-chief of David's army. Verse 10, "And the rest of the people he put under the command of Abishai, his brother, that he might set them in battle array against the people of Ammon. Then he said, 'If the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. And if the people of Ammon are too strong for you, then I will come and help you.' Be of good courage, and let us be strong for our people, for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what is good in his sight." So Joab and the people who were with him drew near for the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. Then the people of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fleeing. They also fled from Abishai and entered the city. So Joab returned from the people of Ammon and went to Jerusalem. When the Syrians saw that they'd been defeated by Israel, they gathered together. Now we're talking about the inevitable consequences of rejecting God's mercy. Look at verse 16. "Then Hadadezer sent and brought out the Syrians who were beyond the river, and they came to Helam. And Shobak, the commander of Hadadezer's army, went before them. When it was told David, he gathered all Israel, crossed over the Jordan, and came to Helam. And the Syrians set themselves in battle array against David and fought with him." Now watch this scene. "Then the Syrians fled before Israel." Here are the inevitable consequences of rejecting kindness. David killed 700 charioteers and 40,000 horsemen of the Syrians, and struck Shobak, the commander of their army, who also died. It wasn't just David and David's armies that the king needed to fear. It was the Lord God was working, we read in verse 12. This bloody, gruesome, crushing defeat of God's enemies is a sad example, folks, of the New Testament pronouncement that the wages of sin is death. We're looking at a terrible reality. 40,000 plus many others died in that battle. And stop and think of it, folks. This wasn't just the tragedy of physical death, but these were unbelievers. When they died on that bloody battlefield, they were plunged into what Jesus called the second death, which is a lake of fire forever. These are the consequences when men reject God's kindness and his mercy. You see, David was the wrathful instrument in the hand of the Savior. We know for sure that the longing of David's heart was to be a witness for the Lord to these enemies. That's what we read about in verse 2. And the longing in your heart and my heart this morning is also to be a witness. When I say that, I'm reminded of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, when he said, I'm a witness of life and I'm a witness of death to the people around me. Every believer who is an obedient evangelist on behalf of Christ has a twofold impact upon human sinners. Life or death, and that's referring to eternal death. I want to tell you this morning, I'm so thankful that I can represent Jesus Christ and have been able to do this for more than 50 years, but I don't enjoy being a messenger of death to unbelievers. I don't enjoy that. I don't enjoy being rejected and hated for the sake of Christ, for His name and for the gospel. But friends, that's part of it. If you're a witness for Christ, you're a messenger of death to those who reject God's mercy. But I delight in the fact that over all these years, I have had the privilege of being a witness, a messenger of life, eternal life, to human sinners who are willing to open up their heart and to believe Christ. And the application is so relevant for all of us this morning. As David was willing to represent the Savior, Lord, so you and I must be willing to tell the truth to people, the saving truth to people. We must be willing to do what Jesus said and go into all of the world and tell everybody the good news of Christ. Because the only way anyone can ever be saved is to hear and to believe the good news of Christ. The Bible says if someone does not believe that, he's condemned already until he clearly hears the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And I know for sure when I read this story, as David sent out his men, they slaughtered all of these enemies who were unbelievers, that his heart was grieved for every man who died in battle. I want to show you a verse, and I want for you to turn to this in your Bible. It's in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33. I'd like for you to look at this and just receive this verse from the Lord into your mind and heart this morning, because you are a serious believer in Christ. Please look at Ezekiel chapter 33 and listen to God as He speaks, beginning at verse 10. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 10. Therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Now, I especially want every Christian to look at verse 11, to know the heart of God. God is saying to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? When those thousands of people died in that bloody battle that day between Israel and Ammon and Assyrians, when any one of those men died in battle, God said, I have no pleasure in this. God didn't want these people to die and to perish. God is not willing for people to perish. But because David was a man after God's own heart, we know that he was grieved to execute God's wrath upon the enemies. And folks, can you see how this relates to you and me? When we're filled with God's Holy Spirit, we also will be burdened with God's disappointment for sinners who choose God's eternal wrath. We're burdened and grieved for them. That's the reality of being a personal representation or representative of Jesus Christ in our world. Now, all of this is heavy information, but it ends with a tremendous good news statement. The last verse, 19, shows us the Lord's peace for sinners who will turn to Him and receive His mercy. Look at verse 19. And when all the kings who were servants to Hadadezer saw that they were defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Syrians were afraid to help the people of Ammon. Some of the people involved in that conflict had a change of heart, and they made peace with Israel. We've noticed during this series of studies that Israel represents the Savior. Israel is the Savior nation. And for people to come to Israel, make peace with Israel, is a statement of faith. I want to tell you folks this morning, everything I've seen in this chapter compels me to rush to this concluding revelation in verse 19, that it's possible for a lost person to enter into a relationship of peace with God. Think of what that verse is saying. Some of David's enemies, some of those who were the Lord's enemies and who had despised the offer of kindness and grace, turned to the Lord. They turned to Israel, the Savior nation. They turned to King David, who represented the Savior. And they received peace instead of God's judgment and wrath. I want for us to be reminded this morning that the dominant message of the Bible is that God's Son, Jesus Christ, made peace at the cross by the shedding of His blood. That's Colossians chapter 1. God's Son, whose name is Jesus, came to this world because we were His enemies. We needed His mercy, and He made peace by shedding His blood for our sins. And the beautiful simplicity of the Bible message is on the day when you heard and you believed the good news, the message of the cross and the resurrection, on that day when you received that for yourself, you were delivered forever from the righteous wrath of God. And so Jesus could say, I say to you, if you hear my word, you believe on Him who sent me, you have everlasting life. You will not come into condemnation. You've passed from death unto life. And that's why Paul could say, therefore, being justified by faith in Christ. Think of this, folks. Being justified simply by faith in Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who've received God's mercy. And the Bible says that every sinner has the freedom to make that choice. Our Lord said it this way, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is the bottom line. Will I stay right where I am in my sin and my unbelief and my stubbornness, or will I turn to Jesus Christ? Will I just humbly turn to Him to be saved? And the only way I know how, as the leper who came to Christ and said, Lord, if you're willing, you could heal me. Have we made that choice just to come to Christ and put our faith entirely in Him because of what He has done? And then we become recipients of God's mercy. The simplicity, the good news of this chapter, believe the Lord's offer of comfort, of mercy, and be saved from His wrath and the eternal consequences of sin. All of that information would just be hard, cold facts that God has put in the Bible, unless we believe the heart of God, as David reached out to a man to show him kindness. That's the biblical message, folks. The great Creator God of this universe reached out to show kindness and goodness, mercy and forgiveness to anybody who would just trust Christ. I hope everyone here today can say, I know that I do that. I believe Jesus. Let's bow in a prayer, please. As we just quietly bow at the end of this biblical message this morning, if you believe Jesus, just say, Lord, I love you. Thank you. Just take time to do that. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. If you've never come to that place of faith in Christ, why not right now make that choice? Lord, I come today to receive your mercy. Father, we're so thankful for the truth of the Word. We're thankful to you, Father, for your Holy Spirit, who causes the Word to be effective and to be real, simple, understandable. And thank you, Father, for the example today that we could look at. Father, we love you and we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.